Please turn with me in your Bible then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Reading from God's holy word. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now that the Spirit of truth would engrave it in our minds, hearts, and wills. Illumine us. Give us a spiritual understanding. May we walk in its light. We pray this in the name of truth, Jesus. Amen. John Adams said that facts are stubborn things. Winston Churchill said, every man is welcome to his own opinion, but not to his own facts. The Oxford Dictionary defines facts this way. Facts are things that are known to have occurred, to exist, and to be true. Let me repeat that. Facts are things that are known to have occurred, to exist, and to be true. Friends, Christianity is an entirely factual religion. It's historically true. It is not based on opinion. Its facts are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. The great facts of the Bible are, and the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, two natures in one person. Jesus was vera homo, vera deus. He was 100% human except for sin. He was 100% God. He lived a life on this earth for 33 years that was absolutely holy and exhibited God's love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13 and Matthew 1:21, they will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus died upon a cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, John 19:38 to 42. And 3 days later, he rose just as he said in Matthew 28:6. He subsequently ascended into heaven, Acts 1:9 through 11. He now sits at the right hand of God in session, where he rules and reigns over all things, Colossians 1:17. Until he returns to this earth as judge. In that day, the dead in Christ shall rise because of their union with him, John 14:19. Friends, it's to be expected that unbelievers will deny and mock the facts of Christianity and especially the resurrection. But it's especially evil when people deny the facts of Christianity and all the miraculous events that are in Scripture, such as the resurrection, when that denial comes from the professing church within the ranks, especially in the pulpits and the seminaries. You'll note in verse 12 of our text, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The some among you are the visible Corinthian church. there were some within that church that denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is established beyond any doubt. It is indeed factual. But we have the naysayers today. Jesus had the naysayers in his day, the Sadducees. In Acts 23:8, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, remember, comprised the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment of the day. In Acts 23:8, it says of the Sadducees, they denied the resurrection, said that there's no angel or spirit. Today we have the liberals within the professing church. They say that the resurrection of Jesus is merely a permanence of the influence of Jesus, or it's a mere spiritual existence of Jesus beyond the grave. Harry Emerson Fosdick was the leading liberal in the 1930s in America. And he says, Christ is coming. And his idea of Christ is coming is that there was a continual improvement in man and his human institutions. That's what Christ is coming meant. What they do is they make the word resurrection what it most emphatically does not mean biblically. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central truth of Christianity. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the fact upon which all other Bible truths hinge, such as the truth of God, the deity of Jesus, justification, sanctification, eternal life, and judgment. The most extensive resurrection Bible text is 1 Corinthians 15, where our text is found today. That chapter establishes beyond any doubt that the resurrection of Jesus is credible. It's believable. There are testimonies for the resurrection from the church in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. And then the testimony of Scripture itself, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, I delivered to you first of all that which I also believe, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That first of all is protos. These are truths that we die on. We will not compromise. That's the twin pillars of the gospel. The crucifixion of Jesus, the victory over sin, the resurrection of Jesus, the victory over death. Without those two pillars, there is no gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And then there's the eyewitnesses in verses 5 through 7. He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, the apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present, some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Jesus rose in 30 A.D. Paul wrote the Epistle to the Corinthians in 55 or 56 A.D. 25, 30 years later, after 500 believers in Jesus had seen the resurrected Lord with their physical eyes, there were many of them 25 years later that were still alive. Paul says, go ask them what they saw and what their testimony is. And then you have the special witness, Paul himself in verse 8. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And we know Saul of Tarsus before he came the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, 9 through 11, he gives his testimony. He was the one that was out persecuting the church in the name of God. He thought he was doing it to God's glory. He got the believers to renounce their faith. He put them in prison. And in Acts chapter 8, the clothes of Stephen were at the feet of Saul of Tarsus as he was giving his consent to the murder of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And then in Philippians it says of Paul, he says, if anyone else confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. And then he gives his testimony in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, that I may have Christ. Then you can read in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33, all the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through for Christ. Paul preached with burning zeal what he had first vehemently denied. He could not be the man of Christ. He became void of resurrection facts. No wonder 1 Corinthians 15:10 is his life verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then in verse 11. Verse 11 is the common universal message of that early church. All the apostles and the early Christians preached and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ with utmost fervency and joy. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And then we come to our text today. You see, even Satan back then has his minions. He has his sheep, his wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. They were within the Corinthian church, even from the beginning. Look at verses 35 and 36. Flip over there to 35 and 36. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And Paul answers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foolish ones. They were not dumb. They were not void of gray matter intelligence, but they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually blind. They were spiritually ignorant of the truths of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The some are objectors, there's naysayers, deniers, mockers. God always permits them in the professing church. And you and I say, why? Why would God permit that? 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be made manifest. The Bible truths, those facts, are even more affirmed, believed, and gloried in than if there were no naysayers. J. Gresham Machen says that's the history of the church. When there's heresies, then the true saints get together and you have the creeds and that the result. He said, truth is not maintained unless it is sharply differentiated from error. May God open our eyes today to behold again the wonder of the factual resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we look at the title today, What If There's No Resurrection? Follow along in the outline as we address the topic today. If there's no resurrection, the first point is Christ is not risen. Look at verse 13. It's repeated in verse 16 for emphasis. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen from the dead, friends, then there's lots of things that do not happen. God the Father and God the Son, they're impotent liars. Since we as believers are united to Christ, then we do not rise. And Scripture is false. How should we respond then to this to say Christ is not risen? We respond this way. God the Father and God the Son, they're omnipotent. They are all-powerful. Ephesians 1:19-20, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. John 5:21, as the Father raises the dead to life, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. What did Jesus say? That commandment I have received from my Father in John 10:17-18. I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to raise it up again. No one takes it from me. The grave was powerless to hold Jesus, Psalm 16:10. In Acts 26:8, Paul says to Agrippa, why do you think a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Also, it's impossible to separate from believers from omnipotent Christ. So what happens to Christ happens to believers. John 10:28-29, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall any man take them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them all is greater than all. No one can take them out of His hand. In John 14:19, Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. There's the principle of federal representation throughout Scripture. As in the first Adam, all his posterity, all mankind died. So in the last Adam, Christ, all live because He lives. Read Romans 5:12-19. Since the Godhead is true and their word is true, God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. God's word is truth in its entirety, Psalm 119, 160, and Jesus is the truth. What if there's no resurrection? The first point is Christ is not risen. The second point is calls of the gospel are meaningless. Look at the beginning of verse 14 and verse 15. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Preaching is empty if Christ is not risen. That word empty in the Greek kanon means vain, hollow, the absence of any useful aim or effect, void of any professed result. The noun kenophonia means babblings. Babblings. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Friends, if there's no resurrection, I, as a preacher this morning, just as Pastor Ryan, we are mere babblers of words without any useful aim or effect. We are liars. We are false witnesses. So are the apostles, the reformers, Luther, Calvin, the Puritans, Thomas Watson, John Owen, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, James Montgomery Boyce, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, John MacArthur, and the list goes on. The gospel is worthless. Its two pillars, the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, do not save from sin or death. So what's our response? Our response is because God is God, he always accomplishes what he says. And because the word is his word, it always accomplishes what it says. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of God endures forever. James 1:21, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world by its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, that it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper wherever I send it. God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. If you are a skeptic here today and you refuse to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are putting your opinion over God's facts. And you will incur God's judgment and wrath for an eternity in hell. What if there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, calls of the gospel are meaningless. If there's no resurrection, Christian faith is futile. The end of verse 14, the end of verse 17. It says, if you do not believe, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then your faith is empty. And verse 17, it says your faith is futile. Your faith is futile, it's empty. If Jesus did not rise and he's still in the grave. Faith then is a lie, a delusion. It's a myth. It's a mere human invention, a fabrication, a superstition. And we are eternally lost. What a dreadful inference. Every one of us who name the name of Christ, in all honesty, with a sin nature that still remains, every one of us have had periods of doubt. Times of great testing when we wonder, is all this true? Is it really delusional? Is this just a crutch for weaklings to lean on? What is our response? Our response is, as Moody said, faith is the dependence on the veracity or truthfulness of another. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16, we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. We need to look to the cross of Jesus and meditate on Bible truths. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Doubt no more, but just believe. Question not, but just receive. Artful doubts and reasonings be nailed with Jesus to the tree. As Spurgeon said, the shortest distance to faith and to increase faith is to consider the object of faith, Jesus Christ. What if there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, calls of the gospel are meaningless. If there's no resurrection, Christian faith is futile. If there's no resurrection, point number four is sin remains. Verse 17. Yes, and we are found false witness, or verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You are still in your sins if Christ is not risen. You are in bondage. You are in slavery to sin. You are helpless to free yourself, and you are eternally lost. Romans 5:12. What a terrible plight. Think of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus announced his passion, Matthew 16:21, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and the Pharisees, and he would be killed and raised again the third day. You remember what Peter said to him? Lord, may it never be. And then is recorded in Scripture the sharpest rebuke that Jesus ever uttered when he was on this earth. Matthew 16:23, he looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Then when Jesus was arrested, remember what Peter did? Matthew 26:56. He fled with all the other disciples. Just as Jesus said, you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And also then he went on to deny the Lord three times. Luke 22:54-62. He wept bitterly, then he repented. But friends, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there's no forgiveness for his sins. How should we respond? The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father, and it satisfied God's justice against our sin. Romans 6:22. And now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, we have our fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is our substitute. He reconciled us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin to live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at our bleeding surety's hand, and then again at ours. The atonement of Jesus Christ, or that doctrine of penal substitution, means that we have peace with God. We're reconciled to God. Colossians 1:20 and 21. That comes through the blood of his cross, and that is certified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What if there's no resurrection? There's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. There's no resurrection, calls of the gospel are meaningless. If there's no resurrection, Christian faith is futile. If there's no resurrection, sin remains. And if there's no resurrection, point five, death is damnation. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ is not risen, friends, then all of our loved ones in Christ who have fallen asleep, and that's a euphemism for death, being inseparably united to Christ, they've all perished. They've all been damned to an eternity in hell. They are with Dives, as Dives says, I'm tormented in this flame. In Matthew 8:12, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a worse condition than annihilation. Annihilation means that when you die, you just cease to exist. There's no hope of heaven. So how do we respond? As a pastor, I've stood by the bedside of many a believer in a hospital who's experiencing pain and they're on the impending death. And they've confidently looked forward to being with Jesus. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Verse 23, to be with Christ, which is very far better. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because of the truth of Christ's resurrection in Scripture, that's why I always read at a committal service that when we commit the body in the to the ground, the casket to the ground. I always read at the graveside, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26 and 55-58. Follow along with me as I read. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20-26. But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then verses 55 through 58. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What if there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, the calls of the gospel are meaningless. If there's no resurrection, Christian faith is futile. If there's no resurrection, sin remains. If there's no resurrection, death is damnation. And if there's no resurrection, point six, Christians are the most miserable. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. That word pitiable means miserable. Alenus in the Greek means you have the most grounds for regret. You have the most grounds for regret. Spurgeon said this, if you consider the mirth, the merriment, the laughter of the worldlings to be no better than the husks of the swine, and there be no bread for us in the fact that Christ rose from the dead, then we are of all people the most hungry. How should we respond? Friends, we should praise God that the hope we have in Christ is not the world's hope of merely wishing something were so, but it's Christian hope, which is certainty that God's promises never fail. God's promises are divine assurances for the future that assure us to God's actions, which bring comfort to his people. Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. We have strong consolation. We've fled for refuge to lay hold for that hope that is laid before us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, who has become priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. John 14, 19. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. And you should write beside your Bible there in John 14, 19, that's the Easter message. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Thank God that our faith and hope are built on the solid rock, Jesus. Not on what we do, but on what he's already done for us. Listen, Hebrews 10, 12, 14, 19 through 23. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What if there's no resurrection? 6 points this morning. If Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Calls of the gospel are meaningless. Christian faith is futile. Sin remains. Death is damnation. And Christians are the most miserable. Friends, it's the facts of Christianity that give us comfort, confidence, and joy. Joy is complete satisfaction, mind, heart, emotions, and desire Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." We also have assurance. Assurance of faith is the conviction that by God's grace we belong to Christ, we have our sins forgiven, and we will inherit eternal life. Christ died on the Passover as our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:19. He rose on the first day of the week, Sunday, and that was the feast of the first fruits of the Jews. What does that mean? The first fruit is the guarantee that the rest of the harvest will follow. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Because he is risen just as he said, Matthew 28:6, you and I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus Christ is risen, we too in Christ will rise. John 14:19 again, Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." That is the Easter message. Friends, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your word of truth. Praise you for the Spirit of truth that can lead us into truth, illumine our minds. May these great truths related to Jesus Christ is risen just as he said, may they be living truths in our heart to be lived out in our lives daily as we look for the resurrected Lord's return, perhaps today. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.